I just remember looking through the glass, and he was laying there in his birthday suit, and my mother-in-law was sitting next to me, and he was sleeping, and he was all tuckered up like this, and his little rear end was sticking straight up, and we were sitting there just looking at him, admiring, and all of a sudden she turns around, looks at me, and says, "Don't you even think about spanking that bottom." And now look at him. I'll tell you. Sorry, Harrison. I hope I didn't embarrass you, buddy. But anyway. All right. Well, let's look at 2 Chronicles again, okay? And this time, I want us to look at 2 Chronicles 14. You know, you're thinking, oh, man, he's been preaching on the Acer revival for the past 3 Sundays. We were in 2 Chronicles 15. Why is he going backward? Don't worry. This point should go a little faster. My mom, when I finished the message on Saved, Salty, and Satisfied, I actually finished it last Sunday night, and she goes, "Oh, Mike," she said, "it was such a good sermon." She said, "You actually finished it." anyway, but so I'll try to finish this one, Mom. All right. So, anyways, let's go ahead and look there. All right, and I'm glad that Harrison sang the song that he sang, because that's the verse we're going to be looking at. And I'll tell you what an exciting story we're about ready to encounter here. Boy, I'll tell you, Asa was in a predicament, but Asa has been following the Lord up to this point, all right? And I'm just going to go through our points in general so far so that you're not lost. Those of you who haven't been here, the general point that I've been trying to make is this, all right? This is the Asa revival, or the Asa principle, all right? And I want to make sure that you understand, all right? Just out of curiosity, does anybody know what the principle is? It's a very simple principle. And it starts with this, and then it goes like this, all right? Can anybody tell me? Turn to God, and He will what?
Turn to
us. That's right. That is the revival principle, all right? Or the Asa revival, that's what we see there. And all throughout the Bible, we see that same situation, all right? And we see it in several passages of Scripture, and I'll just give you a few of them, all right? And you don't have to turn here, but in our passage in 2 Chronicles 15, he says, "Hear now, Asa," and he says, "Turn to God and He'll turn to you." All right, that's basically what it is. He says, "He said, if you turn to God, He will turn to you, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." That's pretty much what the prophet said. And we see that all throughout the Bible. Zechariah 1:3 says, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi 3:7, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria." And then, of course, James 4:8. How does this apply to us? Can we follow these promises? We see that they're for the kings of the Old Testament, but are they for us? Yes, they are. James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." All right, so we see it in the New Testament. We see it for the church. All right, and I'll tell you what, it is a powerful, simple truth. It really is. All right, so the first thing that we looked at, the first point, all right, was the covenant mentioned in Deuteronomy, which is the comparison of revivals of the Old and the New Testament, all right? And so we have the covenant, all right? And that covenant was for the Old Testament, all right? It was in reference to the nation of Israel. If the nation of Israel turns unto the Lord, then He will turn to them, and they can expect, all right, an amazing crop every harvest. They can expect to win every battle without casualties, from what I read. All right? You'll be rich. All of these different things will come upon the nation of Israel. Now, the results are different in the New Testament, but the principle is still the same. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And we have those five revival expectations that we can see, all right? What are the results of revival in a church? Remarkable answers to prayer. I was sharing certain things, certain stories with our Sunday school class. David O'Gorman, for example, began to pray for a building, and his church was in the midst of a revival. They experienced revival, and it was an amazing revival that took place right there in Tulloch, Dublin, Ireland. And they saw remarkable answers to prayer. He prayed that God would provide the money for the building because they didn't have any funds for it. And here's a bank right across the street, and they're trying to bring in clients. But they have a parking garage underneath. It's dark. It's dangerous. They could get mugged. They could get robbed. And so they come to David, and they say, sir, we'd like to use your parking lot if it would be okay for us to be able to allow our clients to go and park. Would that be okay? And he said, yes, it would, for a price. And they gave him a considerable amount of money every month for them to be able to park during the week. They didn't have to worry about it on Sundays, all right, or on Wednesday nights because the banks were closed. But they were given a certain amount of money for them to park every month. They're still getting the payments from them, but they were able to finance the new building because of it. Not only that, but they were praying that God would give them more publicity. And right in front of their church was a bus stop. And they were saying, Lord, we need more publicity. And would you know that the town of Tulloch, Ireland decided, you know what, that bus stop's right in front of Lifegate Baptist Church. And so we're going to call it the Lifegate Baptist Church bus stop. And they had it on the sign for the bus stop, and also they had it pasted on several of their buses driving throughout town. So here's several buses riding all throughout Tulloch, Ireland, and they've got Lifegate Baptist Church, the logo and everything, on the side of the bus. And they were getting publicity because of these buses. It's amazing, all right? Amazing, remarkable answers to prayer. I can think of several prayers that we need to see answered in this church, all right? And boy, I'll tell you what, in revival, you can expect remarkable answers to prayer. God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Paul is writing to the church. He will do more than we can possibly imagine. Then we have the Spirit's power. All right, and we see several different things in the book of Acts. The book of Acts says that they prayed for boldness, and it says, all right, this was their prayer after Peter and John were beaten. It put fear in their hearts. They began to be afraid. They began to cower away from doing God's work. And so instead of complaining and saying, oh, what are we going to do now? Instead, they had a prayer meeting and they said, Lord, we know that that our power comes from you. Grant that with all boldness we might speak thy word. It didn't say that he gave them boldness. It said that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they spoke with boldness. So it was the Spirit's working, all right? Then the fruit of the Spirit. That's something else you can expect, all right? That's experiencing peace. Love. The Bible says that there are four greats in the book of Acts in the church, all right? Great power, all right? There was a great grace. I'm sorry, there were three greats. I'm sorry. Great power, great grace. By the way, Jesus said Jesus was full of grace and truth. That means you don't just go up to somebody and tell them the truth and say, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. Well, that might be true, but it doesn't have much grace, all right? Seasoned with grace. That's what the Bible says. That's love. Speaking the truth in love. So if they had great grace, if great grace was upon them, you know what? That means that they loved one another. They loved one another. And I'm talking about, and I'm going to say this freely, okay? I'm saying this, that if God can give us such a love for one another that we can loosely take out a $100 bill and give it to somebody that the Lord's laid on our hearts to help out, all right? I'm not trying to say that's the only way, the only show of love. But what I'm saying is that it's something that comes naturally. You have a burden, you have a concern. You know what? We have a revival principle and emphasis in our house. My wife has chosen that the verse that says, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's the homeschool verse, and the boys are trying to learn it. And you know what? In a revival, in a church revival, we will esteem others better than ourselves. What that means is we'll be more concerned about one another than we will ourselves. That's what to experience in revival. That's what to expect in a revival. And by the way, we can have it today. if you're ready. If you're ready to have it, you can have it today, all right? By the way, I don't have to wait for you. I can have a personal revival, all right? I can walk out of here filled with the Holy Spirit and experience a revival, all right? That's the bottom line, is we're supposed to have personal revival with the Lord. But I'll tell you what, it's so much more sweet when the entire church experiences it. Boy, what a blessing. And we're praying for that. Then the salvation of souls, and then persecution in the church. Those are the things that you can experience in a revival. Salvation of souls. I'll tell you what, David O'Gorman, once again, in Tillight, Ireland, he started with a church of about 36 members. And when they had revival, they now have about 150 members in that church. And he's been there for 25 years, all right? The Lord is working in that church. And you know what? It's a seasonal thing. Did you know that God expects us to have a revival on a periodic basis? A refreshing. He said this. They said by stretching forth thine hand to heal. Well, what did that mean? Does that mean that we have the power to lay hands on people and heal them? Well, there were certain cases where they did, but that's not what that verse was talking about. What that verse was saying is Lord, we've become afraid. We've become fearful. We're scared to give out the gospel. We need healing. And he stretched forth his hand and healed them, and they went with boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were brought back to normal. See? It's a wonderful thing. All right. So then we have the second thing in our study, the confession of man for deliverance. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm not going to harp on that anymore. All right, I'm just gonna stop there. The confession of man for the deliverance, that's the cry for revival. That's turning from our wicked ways. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. I want you to think about those five things that I mentioned already, what we can experience in a revival, all right? Remarkable answers to prayer, the working of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, souls being saved. If there's any reason for you to repent, if there's any reason for you to turn from your wicked ways, if there's any reason for you to ask God to search you and point out things that you need to get right, it's for the sake of lost souls that are dying and going to hell. I just mentioned a man who has lung cancer. All right? The man is lost, as far as I know. He doesn't have Christ. And I'll tell you what, if we're not in revival, if there's sin in the midst of us, I'm going to tell you, we can pray till we're blue in the face. That man may not get saved, but in a revival, we can expect him to get saved. So we need a revival. We need a revival for those reasons. All right, so number two. Now, you know, I'm not trying. Look, I'm guilty. All right, but I'm going to say this. I wonder how great our burden for lost people are. If you're unwilling to let go of a certain sin because you want that more than your God, how selfish is that, considering that there are people who will die and go to a Christless eternity? Look, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or anything like that. But what I'm saying is this, is that a church that's in revival, that has turned from their wicked ways and have turned unto the Lord, all right, that church can expect people to be saved, people that they pray for to be saved. I'm going to tell you, there's been several. I'm just going to say it, all right? I'm just going to say it straight. There have been several people that we have prayed for in this church, and I never saw them come to Christ. They died. I never saw them come to Christ. All right? Does that happen all the time? No, I'm not saying that happens all the time. But I am saying this, is that we have got to get a burden for souls. And then, you know what? If there's anything that you should confess to the Lord, if there's anything that you're looking for, and you're saying, Lord, is there anything that's wrong? Is there anything that I'm not considering? You should say this. You know what, Lord? I really don't care that people are dying and going to hell. I don't have that burden. You don't have to tell me. You tell your God that. I don't have a burden. I don't have a burden for souls that are dying and going to hell, and it's wrong. Can you help me? Please stretch forth your hand to heal. He'll give it to you. Amazing things can happen in our church. I'm going to share with you an amazing thing that happened because Asa turned unto the Lord. Because Asa experienced revival in his life, and not only that, but because he was the king, he said, you know what, people? You may not like it. You may not like it that I want you to destroy Baal and all the false gods, temples and everything, but I'm the king. And whatever I say, you're going to do it. You know what? It's my responsibility at the house for our home to have a revival. You know what? I've known some men who have said things like, well, my wife is always so tired and she's so busy and she just doesn't want to sit with us and all that stuff. You know what? As a man, you need to say, we're going to have a revival. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what he said. And so, you know what? As the leader of the home, have a revival. All right, so but he was the king. You know what? I'm the pastor. You have a choice. I'm just the overseer. I'm just here to tell you that if we experience revival, I can tell you this, you won't know for sure if you're in heaven or on earth anymore. I told you about some revivals. I want us to look, all right, there's a little pink sheet that you have, all right? Does everybody have it? All right, there's a little pink sheet with a song on it, all right? How many of you have heard of this song before? Anybody? Okay. It's not very popular, but it's popular enough. It's in the hymn books. All right. It's not in ours. I don't know why. I was kind of surprised that I couldn't find it in our hymn book, but it is in many hymn books. All right. Now, notice the names. Anybody recognize that name? Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. He was the man who brought all of those refugees into his little province, his property, all right? And he basically formed a church, and it was a really diverse, divided up church. It was not the best thing to do. It's what you call today an interdenominational church. All right, but at the same time, he brought them all together, and he began to pray. He started with prayer meetings with the children of that church, and he said, pray for mom and dad, and he began to pray, and he began to say, Lord, we need a revival. We need help. So one of the most well-respected men that were in that little area left because he said, I'm not going to live with you people. You guys fight so much. It was a terrible thing, but they began to pray, and I'm telling you right now, God came down during a church service where there was a pastor who came in. And he was a Lutheran pastor, and he came in and preached. And as he began to preach, all of a sudden he stopped and looked up. And apparently it was the presence of something that the rest of them could not see. And he fell to his knees and then to his face. They had no idea what was going on, but he stayed there. And some of the more spiritual ones of the church did the very same thing. And many of them left, but many of them stayed for hours. And the very next Sunday, all of them experienced it. There's accounts by several people that this actually happened. Later on, that church began, there were 24 families who got together, and they said to Count Zinzendorf, they said, we're going to pray around the clock, 24 hours a day. Every family's going to have 1 hour every day. We're going to pray around the clock. And we're going to pray that God will send out people, that God will save the world from hell, that God will send people out into the world to tell them about the Lord. And one man got so burdened, Peter Bowler, went out, went to England, and began to witness, and he ran into Charles and John Wesley. And notice, Zinzendorf, and who's underneath? John Wesley. I'm telling you right now, those of you who weren't here to hear this, do you know how long those prayer meetings lasted? 100 years. And during that time, amazing things happened all throughout the world. Amazing things happened all throughout the world, all because of one little church. It was a time that was filled with hyper-Calvinism. George Whitefield and of course, the Wesleys, they were Calvinists. They said, if God can save all those people out in those other countries, we don't have to go out there and do that. That's basically what Calvinism was. But the people of Moravia realized that was not so. Hernewed, that's what it's called, the place that they were all congregated. But notice the words, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God, forever doth my sin doth for sinners plead, for me, e'en for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sin. This is my favorite verse. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. Yeah. And there are people like the sands of the sea right now who have never been told. And yet God's power is able to save them all. Yeah. And do we care? Zinzendorf was a man who was revived. And that was his final words in this song. John Wesley translated it. Now I want us to look at number 3 in our message. The claim that masters the difficult. The claim that masters the difficult. All right, now you know what? We have run into all sorts of things. You know, I have looked at a lot of the things that I'm dealing with right now. There are many burdens, personal burdens, private burdens in my own home that I'm having to deal with, but things that you know about as well, all right? For example, reaching out to the community to try and bring people in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a humammoth effort, and I thank God for all of you who have pitched in and have helped us with this. I thank God for all of you who have gotten out in this hot sun to get out there and hang door hangers for people who may be lost, most likely are lost. And you have made phone calls and you have taken part. I thank God for my boys. My boys have been out there to hang door hangers every day in all the heat. You know, Wilson, I told Wilson, I said, Wilson, what's something you want to do more than anything else? And I believe he meant it. I don't understand it, but he said, I want to go soul winning. And I pray that God will give them a burden for souls constantly. You know, our home is experiencing revival. Now notice it starts with the home and then into the church. When the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, do you remember that? Ephesians 5:18? It says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The first duty that we see is wives and husbands, not pastors, not church people, not jobs, not anything else. The first priority is husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands. And then after that, we have children, obey your parents. And then we have those of you who work, the masters, all right, there's your job. That comes next. And then whatever else, that's what the Lord wants to do, all right? That's all up to the Lord, all right? He's going to direct you. Fathers, train up your children. Children, obey your parents. It all starts with the home. Let all things be done decently and in order. And when God says orderly, you know, I realize that there's a lot of times I'm disorderly and I need to work on it a little bit more, but that's not the only thing that it's talking about. It's also talking about, hey, I want you to notice what's more important to me. It may not be important to you, but you need to come to me and ask me what's most important to me. And I'm going to tell you this, home before anything else. And then church, and then job. That's what's important to me. Oh, but Lord, I gotta do this. And you know, hey, what's important to me? Be filled with the Spirit. You know what? You'll find that it's important to you when you get filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing you need to do is be filled with the Spirit. All right, so the claim that masters the difficult, let's look at it, all right? Verse 9, all right, there's a situation that Asa has run into. Notice what it says, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Maresha. All right, now, everybody look up this way. Can anybody tell me what is 1,000? 1,000,000. Have you ever seen 1,000,000 people at one time? I haven't. I've seen, probably the most I've ever seen is about 20,000 people gathered together at the same time. And I'm telling you right now, it looks like sand on the sea. But here's Asa. Asa's weak. Asa's not strong. He's just experienced revival. He had this prophet come to him. And at that particular time on the mountaintop, it was easy to believe God. The prophet comes to him and he says, "Now, Asa, I want you to know, turn to me and I'll turn to you." All right, all this. All right, he's experienced revival and all this stuff. He's gotten rid of all those things. And you know what? It's easy to follow the Lord in easy times. But here are the Ethiopians. And there's not that many people in the Israel side. And he's standing there looking at all of them. 1,000,000 Ethiopians. And his heart just about fails. Where did they come from? They came up to conquer. They didn't go down there to fight the Ethiopians. The Ethiopians came up there and they said, "Hey, we're going to tear you to pieces." Now notice what it says, okay? Look at verse 11. "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude.'" O Lord, thou art our God. Notice how it ends. Don't get it mixed up. Let not man prevail against who? Thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying, "This is your people. Lord, there's no way that we're going to win. There's no way. There's 1,000,000 of them and there's all these chariots." And he's standing there looking at all of them. And he goes to the Lord and he casts himself on the Lord. You know, Charles Finney, when he began to search the scriptures because he was training to be a lawyer, but as he was training to be a lawyer, he began to fall under conviction, and he didn't understand. There were very few people who understood how to actually trust in Christ during his time, and he was having to figure things out by himself. And one night he prayed, "Lord, I'll be converted or I'll die in the attempt." That's crazy. I wouldn't have said it necessarily like that, but he wanted to be saved. He says, "I don't know how." Until finally he realized that he had to cast his soul on the Lord and completely, 100% depend upon him for salvation. And he got saved. And when he got saved, Charles Finney got saved. He began to pray and he began to seek God, and God began to work on him, and it got to the point where he had such power that he would go and witness to people and they'd be saved every time. But here he rests on the Lord. Asa, he says, "Lord, we rest on thee." And notice what it says. All right. What does it say? "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa." Did it say Asa beat him? The Lord. You know, a lot of people, I've heard people quote that verse, and at the very end they say, "O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against us." That's wrong. Let not man prevail against thee, because we rest on thee. I'm glad Harrison sang that song. What an amazing song. What an amazing passage it comes from. Notice what it says. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians from before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." But not only that. Notice what it says in verse 13. "And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown that they," what? "Could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil." You know what? If you go to Ethiopia today, it's what a lot of people would call primitive. All right. If you go around and you look at the way that they're living, the homes that they're living in, you would say it was primitive. Well, what do I mean by primitive? It's a very third world country. I think I'm right about that. Isn't that right? You know what that means? Third world. That's the basically they're living in mud huts, barely surviving, experiencing famine, things like that. That's what you find. But do you know what's strange about Ethiopia? In the midst of this primitive people, you'll find ruins of a city that once stood mighty. Huge monuments and buildings of a nation that once was. And when you go to Ethiopia and you look at those ruins and you look at those people, you can say, that is a result of this passage right here. There's still evidence of them today. They never, ever recovered. Why? Because the Lord had the battle. That's what we need to do. Look, we are faced with an innumerable host. We can't count everything that needs to be done. We can't even understand the great burden that God has for lost souls. And so therefore, we've got to say, Lord, I can't even imagine everything, the cost of this, the problems that we may face, the struggles that we're going to have, the weariness we're going to experience. It's too much for us. But it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name, we go against this multitude. And so that is the claim that masters the difficult. And then the challenge that makes the difference. The constant of revival. What is the constant? Well, there's our beginning passage. All right, I'm just going to fly through this point. All right. Notice what he says. All right. Notice what he says, okay. Verse 2 and verse chapter 15. And he went out to meet Asa. All right, this is Azariah the prophet. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Look, I'm going to tell you something right now. There may be some of you who are getting ready to turn on the Lord. I don't know. There are some of you who I have watched. There are some people who are not a part of this church anymore that at one time sought the Lord desperately. I watched as tears flowed from their eyes. I watched as they attended Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I mean, they were faithful. They were close to the Lord. They made sure that they knew everything there was to know about God. And then one day, God began to prosper them. God began to prosper them. And they began to focus on the good things of life. And they began to focus on the creature more than the creator, what God had given them rather than the God that gave to them. Are you listening to me? And they began to... Now look, none of us who are experiencing personal revival right now are going to wake up the next morning and say, I think I'm going to forsake God. No, it doesn't happen. But what I am saying is this. If you're in revival right now, understand this, that tomorrow you may drift. Tomorrow I may drift. And if you're unwilling to admit that, you will drift. You understand? You will drift. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The very first day that you say, you know what, I'll tell you what, things are going so good, you forget to read your Bible because you're getting your focus on everything else. Look, I promise you this, if you seek God, God is going to bless you. But just understand this, that your flesh will focus on the blessings more than the blesser. And if you're not careful, you will stray. And you'll wind up in a place that you don't want to be. Because the Lord says this, I'll come to you if you come to me. But if you forsake me, I will forsake you. What a terrible place to be. How many of you want to be forsaken by the Lord? Nobody. We need Him. Keep turning to Him. Have a revival every day. Say, Lord, is there anything that's drawing me away? Am I getting farther away from You? You know what? That's what it means when it says, seek My face. That's saying, Lord, where are You, Lord? God, I don't know what happened. I'm sorry, Father. My flesh got me away from You. Look, if you're barren, you know, there are some people, and it's the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life. They're so proud and pompous. They say, oh, I love the Lord, and amen, and praise God, and all this other stuff. And I mean, they go out soul winning to impress, and they show the pastor that they don't need any teaching and all this stuff. But inside, they're barren and they're dying. They've forsaken the Lord, but they go to the pastor and they say, oh, I'm doing just fine, Pastor. Amen. But they're empty inside, and they know, based on their own lives, that God is not blessing them and will not bless them until they return to Him. Return unto Me, and I will return to you. Let go of your pride. It doesn't matter. You know what? Let's just say that if you do turn back to God, I stand up here and I say, I knew that person was wrong with God. I knew that you were fleeing from God. I knew you were turning from God. Let's just say I completely and totally humiliate you and disgrace you in front of everybody. Guess what? It shouldn't matter. I am not worth it. Your happiness, your joy, your peace. That's what's worth it. Who cares if you get disgraced? If you're having personal revival, no one else should matter. Nothing else should matter. Stop running. Turn around. The Bible says that there was a voice behind me saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Let's look at that passage really quick, okay? The Lord's asked me to show this to you, and so I've got to look it up because I don't have it in my notes. Isaiah 30, 21. Isaiah 30, 21. I want you to see it firsthand, because the principle of revival is, what is it? Return to Me, and I will return to you. That's right. That's right. You guys are getting it. That's good. I'm going to drill you till I'm blue in the face. Verse 21, look what it says. And thine ears shall hear a word, what? Behind thee, right? Is that what it says?
Yes.
Saying, hey, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You know what that means? That means that you're standing like this, and there's a God behind you who's saying, you need to turn around. Oh, really? Oh, there you are. Been looking for you. Well, you got to turn away from your wickedness before you see Me. Stop looking at all this stuff. There are some of you who are so worried and so focused on stuff that doesn't matter. I'm not even sure if you even believe that eternity exists, because you're so focused on this temporary ashes. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And don't turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Where'er He leads me, still I will follow. I'm not sure what all the words say, but I'm just saying that the last part of it is always no turning back. Now I want us to look at one final point, and I'm going to be done. The choice that met with disaster. You mean to tell me there's a sad ending? Yes. Yes, the Asa revival ends with disaster. I hate to tell you this, but we can learn from it. Look at chapter 16. And I want us to look at the first point. By the way, notice what the subtitle says, the cancellation of revival. The cancellation of revival. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. I believe God's getting ready to revive this church. Can you just bear something in mind? It can cancel. Don't let that happen. The choice that met with disaster. Notice what happens, all right? Look at verse 1, all right? Verse 1. What happens? In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then, all right, now, you remember what happened with the Ethiopians? All Asa had to do was say, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us again, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. We still rest on thee. And in thy name, we go against this multitude. He could have prayed that, but look what happened. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, and there was between as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied in the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Oh, what a tragedy. You know what happened? Asa was blessed beyond measure because of the revival that took place. Didn't God say, you'll be rich, right? If you turn to me, you'll be rich. You'll win battles. You'll have a bumper crop every year. You won't have any diseases. God promised that as long as you turn to me. But you know what? At this particular place, Asa was so rich and comfortable that he stopped looking for the Lord. He goes, I have something I didn't have when I was younger. I got money. Lots of it. So he goes to Baasha and he goes, there's a league between you and me. We're buddies. Right? I got a little bit of money here. I'll write you a check. You go and defeat Baasha and I'll pay you some more. There's more where that came from. It's basically what happened. And do you know what? You know, a lot of times, most of you, and you should have this mindset, if I turned on God, he'd probably zap me with a lightning bolt. Right? We have that mentality. Boy, I'll tell you what a dummy. But you know what? Here's the point that I'm trying to make here, folks, is that sometimes we think we're doing the right thing. There may be certain decisions. Look, there are people who have come through this church and they have embezzled money from this church. Do you think they did it because they said, I think I'm going to steal from the church? No, they did it for good reasons in their own mind. They said, I need this. I'm going to pay it back. I need it. And they wrote themselves a little $15 check. And they cashed it. And they said, I'm going to pay it back. And they paid it back. And they wrote themselves another check, $30. And they were able to pay it back. Then they paid $100. And they said, oh, I'll pay it off later. I can't afford that. And then they go and they borrow some more and some more. And it accumulates. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't have any money. And Lord, I'm going to admit to you, I've been afraid. I haven't been trusting you. I haven't been hoping in you. I've been very gloomy. I've been very down. I've even discouraged people at the church because I just don't have any faith. Lord, I've been telling people how bad life is and everything. Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I need you. I need help. Hey, God will help you. It may not be the way you want, but He will help you. He will help you. So the first point of that is the arrogance of compromise and then the aggression of corruption. Let's keep going here. I'm just about done. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. Do you see that? He was mad at the preacher. That's basically what that is. Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. You know what? Not only did he put the seer in prison, but he began to oppress other people too. He got that far away from God. I know some guys who were in the ministry who were serving God and doing mighty things. And when you look at him today, I know one guy in particular. He had gotten so many piercings in his face, he can't even talk right. And he served the Lord for so long. And the last time I saw him, he was talking like this because so many... He didn't even have earrings in his mouth and his nose and all that stuff. He had taken all those things out. But all that stuff, all that overgrowth had gotten into his face. And he couldn't even talk. What happened to you? He turned from God. Little by little, he turned away from God. The aggression of corruption, and then the alienation of comfort. Don't get to this point. He became so bitter and so angry. God had dealt with him, and in that dealing and in that, his pride was lifted up. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, what does it say? He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Did you see that? Well, maybe the doctor can help. You know, there are some people, do you know that there was for a while I was dealing with a young lady, and she was seeking the Lord. She was dealing with alcohol and all this other stuff, and she had found victory. She got saved, and she was following the Lord. And because she was influenced by somebody else, she said, you know what, this Bible stuff is just not working for me. And she went and got double counseling. She's now taking antidepressants and she's drinking. Why? She sought not the Lord. And you know what, the sad thing is she's got lost children. And they may die lost if she doesn't get straight. The alienation of comfort. Basically, you know what he said? He sought not the Lord, but the physicians. You know what he said? Somebody came up to him. He was sick. He was frustrated. He was angry, bitter, totally unlike the Asa from the beginning. And he and somebody comes up to him and he goes, hey, look, Asa, you're really struggling. You know, that preacher, he's still in the prison. You know, I know he's forgiving. He'll forgive you. Why don't you have him come up here and pray for you? I'm not praying. I won't talk to that preacher. You know, there's some people that are from this church that used to go to this church. You know, I sent them a friend request because I wanted to talk with them, find out how they were doing, because I kind of had to leave quickly and didn't get a chance to talk to them. So I sent them a friend request so I could just talk to them. And do you know that they said, I'm doing fine, and then they accepted the friend request just to answer and tell me that everything was going great, and then they went and unfriended me and blocked me. Basically, you can't find them at all after that. Basically, what that's saying is, I'm not trying to justify myself, but I'm telling you right now, I know that the person that I'm telling you about was wrong. I'm not praying. I'm not talking to that preacher. No way. I hope that church shuts down. I hope you don't hope that. I hope that you don't hope that this only Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church closes down in this town, because if you do, you may get your wish. You may get your wish. And countless souls will be on your hands. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we can be together. I thank you, Father, for the Asa story.